Blog Talk Radio.
Can you hear me now? How about now? One, two, one, two, one, two, one, two. Great. Can you hear me now? You can't hear me now? Well, it's not showing up on here that anybody can hear me. Lovely. One, two, one, two. Okay, looks like it's working on this now. All right, sorry about that. I unplugged my microphone earlier and I forgot to plug it back in. I am so sorry. Let's try this again. Oh, it doesn't do any good to do a show if the microphone is not plugged in. I am so sorry. All right, welcome to Blog Talk Radio's Unveiling the Mysteries of the Bible. This program is brought to you live by the JC Overcomers Ministries out of Nebraska City, Nebraska. I am your hostess, Cheryl Fisher. Okay, during these programs, I want to share with you some of the treasures I have found during my treasure hunt into the Word of God and some of the miracles I've seen along the way. Tonight, we're doing a study on the four horsemen of Revelation chapter 6. Yeah, it's always a good thing to have your microphone plugged in. I was messing with my computer earlier trying to change some files around, and I had to unplug the microphone in order to do it, so I forgot to plug it back in. Oh, well. Anyway, all right. Before we get into tonight's study, though, I want to open this up with prayer. And I'm going to be praying from Psalms 19, 12 to 14, and Psalms 51, 9 to 13. But before I do that, I want to say hello to everyone that's here. I'm so sorry about those technical issues that I blew it. I want to welcome Brother Louie here and Thomas, I Endure, Meg, Patriot Greg, and Walk on Water, and anybody else that's listening now or that will be listening later on in the archives. I want to welcome everybody here. It's real good to have you here. And I see I have a phone call on the line already. And if you want to get on the air, just make sure and put that hand up. I think that looks like that might be Thomas's number. I'm not sure. Anyway, we're going to start this out with prayer. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Lord, I ask you to just help me tonight to guide my words, and I thank you for quickening to me that my microphone was not plugged in. Thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you for me not having to shut the program down, but that we can go forth with this teaching tonight. Just help me to speak the things that you would have me speak so that the body of Jesus Christ is edified in some way through this teaching. Just guide us all together and unite us in that one mind, one body, and one spirit in the unity of the faith of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're going to get right into the study. This is in Revelation chapter 6 is where we're going, okay? And we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And that's as far as we're going to go into those seals for this particular study. Okay, I see the caller online has their hand up, so let me pull them up and see what's going on there. Well, maybe I didn't get it up yet. All right, hello, you're on the air. Is this Thomas?
Hey.
Actually, hi, I saw you had your hand up.
I did, that was an accident. Continue, please.
Oh, okay. All right, I'm going to go ahead and mute your mic, and then if you want to talk, put your hand back up, okay?
All right, thanks.
Okay. All right, let's get right into the study. In order to solve these scriptures, you've got to look at every single word within those scriptures. It's very, very important when we're studying the Word of God to look at every word because they're of utmost importance. The first study I did in order to solve these was the word horse. So I did a word study of the word horse. That word, believe it or not, is in the Bible around 200 times. But if you really want to find the truth and you want God's interpretation of a thing, you will look up all the every single scripture that's got the word horse in it. You will look up every single one of them if you want to know the truth. Okay, well, what I do when I do these word searches, I look up all the scriptures that contain the word horse, for example. And then I put all those scriptures together where you can read one right after another. And when I do this, I also take, when you look up one particular scripture, I won't just take the scripture that's got the word horse, but I'll also back it up so that I can make sure and keep it in context. And then I'll add whatever scriptures need to be necessary to keep that picture in context. And then you put all those scriptures together. And when you do that, you start to see God's interpretation. And I'll tell you what, it's pretty awesome to study the Bible in such a way because you see a picture of what God means by that word. Instead of what you automatically think he means, you see his perspective instead. Because what we tend to do when we're studying the Word of God is we look from our flesh instead of the spiritual perspective of how God sees these particular words. And if you've been here doing Bible studies with me before, you find out that mountains a lot of times in the scriptures mean men and women of God. Trees can be men and women of God. The sword represents the word of God or the word of the enemy. And so it's real important to do the word study so that you can see God's interpretation of those words. And so that's how if I want to solve scriptures or see what that scripture is actually talking about, I call it solving it. If I want to do that, I actually look up these particular words and I take them as word clues in each one of the scriptures. You know, in verse 1 where it says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Seal would be one of the key words within this scripture. Thunder would be one of the key words. The beast and the word four would be keys. The word white and horse are also keys in here. Bow, the word crown is a key. And the word conquer and conquering is a big key in here. Okay, so the first study I did was the one on the word horse. Okay, so I'm going to take you through some of those scriptures, and of course, we're not going to go through 200 scriptures, okay? I'm just going to give you the ones that I felt strongest pertained to these scriptures, okay? And before I actually did this study, the white horse was the very first one that the Lord ever revealed to me of what it actually was. And this was something that I did not get through the scriptures. I got this from God himself. And then he showed me in the scriptures how to prove what he showed me was in fact true. Because what he showed me and what many people teach is the exact opposite. Okay, and that's why, you know, it really stood out to me. And I wanted to be able to prove what he was showing me was true. And we're supposed to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. So if a voice is telling us something that the scriptures don't bear out, then we need to be very careful of that voice. Okay, but if the scriptures do bear out what that voice is revealing to us, then chances are it's the voice of God. And that's how we're supposed to prove God too. Okay, so anyways, 2 Kings chapter 2 is going to be the first one that we're going to hit in this. And this is going to take more than one night to do the four horsemen because we're going to get pretty deep into it. So we're going to go into 2 Kings. And in fact, when I did this study on the regular radio, it was in four parts. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 2, about verse 11, but we'll back it up a little bit to verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be put upon me. Notice here it's saying that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. So he's indicating here that he is going to be removed from him. Okay, verse 10 says, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire. Very important here. Fire many times in the Word of God represents the Word that God speaks. Here is it, or the Spirit of God. Here it says a chariot of fire. So it's something that is going to carry him away in the Spirit. Okay, it says there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. Another thing to look at this really, really close. It's horses of fire. So these are obviously spiritual horses, okay? It says, chariot of fire and horses of fire, and part of them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So you don't just have the fire and the horses and the chariot, but you also have the whirlwind. And the whirlwind many times also represents the Spirit of God. Okay. Verse 12 says, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel. Okay, well, Israel in the Bible represents Jesus Christ, or the Israelite tribe, or the Israelite group of people. So it says, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel. And the horsemen thereof. Notice here, it's men with the word horse. The horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Just a moment, I need to get a drink. Okay. So here you see there are horses and chariots of fire. Okay, very important. All right, now we're going to go on to 2 Kings chapter 6. About verse 14. Okay, let me play some music real quick because I've got a phone call. Sorry about that. I'll be right back. Sorry about that. That was an advertisement. All right. 2 Kings chapter 6 is where we're going to go next. And that's about verse 14. So let me pull that up. Let's back it up to verse 11 to get it in complete context. All right. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots. So here you see, here is physical horses and chariots, okay? Therefore sent he thither horse and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Verse 15 of 2 Kings chapter 6. It says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Okay, so obviously he's wanting the Lord to show him something that he could not see with his physical eyes. And many times that happens with us in the scriptures. We need to pray and ask God to give us his interpretation of a thing, instead of us assuming what it means through our fleshly eyes. So there is a spiritual understanding that God can give us, or a spiritual eyesight, like we're going to see here with Elisha and the young man. It says, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. So this is something that God himself needed to do in order for him to see the spiritual picture. Says, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. So here again, these are spiritual horses and chariots, because it's horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. Okay, so from these scriptures you see that, again, there are horses and chariots of fire. So that's two so far. Okay, now we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 31. It'll take me a moment to pull that up. And this will be verse 1. Okay. The vision of Isaiah, I'm sorry, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Okay, here you see it's talking about a seed, but it's of evildoers. That would be the tares that are planted instead of the wheat, which would be the children of God that you see in the parable of the, it's Isaiah chapter 1, hon. In the parable of the sower, you saw the, you see the wheat seeds represent the children of God, and the tares represent the children of the wicked one. Well, here it's talking about a seed of evildoers, and so those would be also the children of the wicked one. You know, just wanted to bring out that parable of the sower so you can see how that connects with this. Okay, it says, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. And that's basically when the devil plants seed, when he plants lies in somebody's heart, what happens is those people go out and they corrupt others with those same lies. And that's why it's so important for us, when we're studying the Word of God, to take God's interpretation and not man's. Because from the very beginning, men have claimed that certain things within the scriptures mean certain things. And when God starts opening up your spiritual understanding to those things, you find out that most of the time, the things that were taught were the exact opposite of what God shows is true. And in the Four Horsemen, we're going to see some of that. Okay, verse 4 says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. It's Isaiah chapter 1, Meg, and we're in verse 4. Okay, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backward. Notice here it's talking about they forsook the Lord. Okay, they turned away from him to something else. And here it says gone away backward. And because of that, it actually provokes the Lord to anger. All right, verse 5 says, why should ye be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Okay, let me, we'll get off the topic just a little bit, because I want to show you this scripture matches another one in Habakkuk chapter 3. As soon as I can pull that up. That's Habakkuk chapter 3, if I can find it, verse 13. It also talks about the wicked and the house of the wicked, which would be the body. Hey, I see Rich is in here. Praise God. All right. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 13 says, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Okay, this is the Father going forth as the Spirit of God within Jesus Christ. And the purpose of him coming within Jesus Christ was for salvation of the people. It says, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed, which is Jesus Christ. It says, thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. So here in in verse 6 of Isaiah, it says, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. And in the verse before that, it talked about the head being sick. Okay, there are two possible bodies that we can be a part of with two possible heads. We can either be serving Jesus Christ as the head of the body of Christ, or we can be serving the dragon, which is also the serpent, the devil, Satan, Lucifer. He's also Pharaoh, the great dragon, which is also the serpent in the garden. Just for some of the things that fit in that particular head. We're either serving the truth of God and part of his body, or we're serving the other head, which would be the dragon and those others I just mentioned. Okay, we're either part of the body of Christ or we're part of the body of the devil. We will spend eternity with whichever body we serve. Because when we serve that either the truth or the lie, which would be the seed, we're either having God's seed planted in us and we're being obedient to the truth, or we have the lies of the devil being planted in us and we're being obedient to the lie. Okay, so it's very important. You're either part of the body of Jesus Christ and spend eternity with him, or you're part of the body of the devil and you spend eternity with him. He would be the head. When it talks about in Isaiah 1:5, where it talks about the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint, it's because that is the devil's body. He is the head over that body. And so because of that, that head is sick and the heart is faint because it doesn't have the strength of God. Okay. All right. It says from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. So if it's the body of the devil instead of the body of Jesus Christ that we are serving, we're sick and we're full of bruises and wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Okay, that's sins that are within the body. God calls them bruises and wounds and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Well, the ointment is the anointing oil from God that heals us. It's with his stripes that we are healed. His stripes fill in our wounds and cover our sins, so that we are healed. Okay. Yeah, Thomas says, so what determines where you spend eternity, Cheryl? Who we serve is what determines where we spend eternity. If we are serving the head of the devil instead of the head of Jesus Christ, if we're being obedient to the lies and believing his lies, we will spend eternity with him as part of his body. And we all know, or we should know, that he spends eternity in the lake of fire. And if we are serving him, it's automatic for us. We will end up being with him for all of eternity. If we are serving the truth by being obedient to the word of God, believing what he says and obeying what he says, we will be part of God's body and we will spend eternity with him instead. Okay? So that is the whole battle. It's who you're going to believe and who you believe enough to obey, okay? And yes, Greg, it is absolutely our choice because you either obey one or the other. We have a choice to obey or not. All right. Okay, so verse 5 of Isaiah Chapter 1 says, why should ye be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. So here it's also showing that these are people that are actually revolting against God. They are rebelling against God, and rebellious children in the Old Testament were stoned to death. Okay. All right. So it says, why should ye be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, okay, the foot is the foundation. It stands on the foundation of either the truth or the lie. Just like our house is either built on the rock or it's built on the sand or the earth. Okay, so we need to make sure that our house is secure, and the only way to do that is to start out knowing the truth. Okay, so it's very, very important. It says from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. There's no soundness because it's based on lies instead of truth. It says, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Well, that healing balm of Gilead is the true word of God that heals us up and binds up our wounds and mollifies them with his ointment. Okay, let me see what's going on in the chat. Patriot has, then Jesus Christ died in vain. This is not what the Bible teaches. Well, this is the scriptures, okay? So you either believe what the word says, just like I said, either you believe and serve the truth or you believe and serve the lie, okay? And you'll spend eternity with whichever one you serve. All right, let me see. Something else was posted. Rich has, God would that all come to repentance and turn to Christ his son. However, not all choose to do so. And that's it. Repentance is a choice. We choose whether we're going to repent or not. Yeah, we need to be standing firm on the word of God. And if we're believing a lie, we're serving that lie. And if we speak that lie out and we try to convince others of that lie, hey, we're going to end up in hell for all of eternity. So we need to make sure that what we're saying is true. Okay. Greg has in here, salvation is not a gift. It is a decree of God. Well, it says that it is a free gift. In fact, let me pull that up. But we're not gonna get completely off the topic here, okay? In fact, God's heir has Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, there it is. That's the one I was going to look for. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a gift. And in order to get a gift, you have to receive it. You have to take it. You know, somebody can give you a gift and you can refuse that gift. Okay. Yeah. Loopy says, right now the enemy's trying to knock me down, but I am standing firm. Amen. Okay. All right. Yeah, we need to choose Jesus Christ. We have a choice in it. Just like Adam and Eve had a choice. They had a choice of who they were going to serve. All right, back to Isaiah 1, because we're getting into an argument, and I'm not going to go there. Okay, looks like the hand is up on Exit Babylon. Did you want to say something?
Well, now that you're going back to the subject, I wanted to chime in on this very simple thing, and then please continue the teaching. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. If you don't, there were those who came to his own, and his own received him not. Okay, he said, I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. It's all about God providing salvation, but we still have to say yes. Now, God draws you to Jesus. Jesus is the way to the Father. It is a loop. God draws you to the Son. Okay? But what the Bible says, Greg, is that God is not willing that any should perish, which means that it's in God's will to bring salvation to all. Okay? And for someone to sit back, not going to name names, and say, nobody can be saved because salvation is a decree. Well, that's fine if salvation is a decree. God has decreed it as a gift that you have to receive. And that pretty much sums it up. And it's not heresy.
Yep.
It's scripture. It's scripture. Read it. It is a gift. The word gift, in fact, the word
Absolutely.
Gift and the word grace are very similar, okay? We have grace. It is a gift by grace. Now, if you're trying to work for salvation, well, then you have no salvation. Anyway, Greg, we'll do a show. You'll be my guest. Come on my show next Saturday night. Call in. That would be awesome. Thank you so much for letting me say that.
You bet. Hey, that needed to be said. You had some awesome scriptures that needed to be brought out here. Okay, let me go ahead and put you back on mute. All right. Okay, now I need to apologize to everyone because the scripture that I was in was not even the scripture I wanted to go to. But obviously, nothing happens by chance. And so the Lord evidently did want those scriptures being read so that you could see the difference between who you serve. You either serve one or the other. I actually was supposed to go to Isaiah 31, verse 1. And so we'll get right into that, but I want to read, I Endure has, is this for real? How can you not know the gospel? It's not hidden. It's open in scripture for anyone to understand. You're, okay. Okay, it must be the chat that's going on here. All right, we're not, great, we're not going to allow this to get us completely off topic here, okay? Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1, back to the topic. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses. Well, Egypt also represents the dragon, all right? And if our help, if we're leaning on Egypt, it's going to end up piercing and going into our hand. So I guess we did need to cover those other scriptures. That is where the Lord wanted us because it led up to this one. All right, Isaiah 31:1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Okay, so here it's horses and chariots of men instead of the horses and chariots of God. Okay, big difference. All right, let's go on to verse 2. Looks like Greg left. All right, verse 2 says, yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. Now, here you're going to see in this scripture a comparison between the Egyptian horses and men and God's horses and men. It's big difference. All right. Verse 3 says, now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. Okay, big difference. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. Verse 4, for thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him. Now notice this verse. When a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, that's against the Lord. So there are shepherds, which would that be the pastors of our churches that are called forth against the Lord? It sure looks like it. It says a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him. He will not be afraid of their voice. So they're teaching lies instead of the truth. It says he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. So this looks like the end times when the lies are being preached from the pulpit to such a degree that eventually the Lord is going to come down in that last day, and he's going to take that back. Because it says he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Okay, first you saw that the Lord is represented by horses and chariots of fire. Now you see another piece of this puzzle. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. That's the angels of God, okay? So it can be as horses and chariots of fire or as birds flying, okay? It says, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Notice the words passing over. This is a duplicate for the first Passover. When God's angel saw the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, on the lintel, on the side post, I can't remember which it was, but when they saw the blood, they passed over them, and the death angel did not kill the firstborn. So here, this is showing that here's another Passover, because it says, defending also he will deliver it, and passing over he will preserve it. So here's another Passover that it's talking about, and this is in the last days as well, okay? Because it's talking about how he comes down and defends Jerusalem, okay? Very important picture. This also matches Revelation chapter 19, when he comes back and defends on that horse. Okay, Revelation chapter 19. Let me see where we need to go, how far back we need to go. It'll take me a moment to find where I want to be in here. Here we go. Revelation 19, verse 11. It says, and I saw heaven open, then behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, here's when he comes down, okay, and he fights for Jerusalem. It says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. That's the nations that rise up against Jerusalem. Says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, here's the fowls again, guys, to all the fowls. Oops, I lost my place. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. This is the same where it says in Isaiah 31:5, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. This is all part of the same picture, guys. Okay, it says, and I saw an angel in Revelation 19:17. You see the same picture. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. These fowls is the ones that's on the horses. It's all one and the same. It's the same picture. And it says, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains. That's devouring their flesh. That's taking away the things of the flesh. It's consuming the flesh and the lies so that they can come back to God. It says that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. It's devouring up what we're depending on, our flesh things, because our flesh has to die. So the Spirit of God comes down and it consumes our flesh, and it's as the fowls of heaven, because it's the spirit from heaven that consumes our flesh. When God comes down on us, each time he convicts us of our sins and he consumes our flesh. So this is the same picture. And as the angels come on those horsemen, they come down and they devour up all the flesh because the truth gets revealed. Isn't that awesome? Okay, so it says that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses. Now, see, they're depending on the flesh, their horses, instead of God. So it says, and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Okay, and it says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So this is the same fight that it's talking about in Isaiah chapter 31. Okay? I just wanted you to see that real quick. So it says, as birds flying in Isaiah chapter 31, verse 5, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts descend Jerusalem. Descending also, he will deliver it. Because when our flesh is consumed, we're delivered from the lies of the devil. He sets us free, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So that is a deliverance, okay? He consumes our flesh away with judgment. He convicts us, and then we repent of that and come to the truth, okay? So he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Isn't that awesome? Okay, let's go on to... See, we saw here that men have the horses of flesh. God has horses of spirit. Okay, we saw where the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. If we trust in the strength of man and the evils of Egypt, we will fall, just like they did. His hand and his word is also involved in the battle. And what sits in that hand is Jesus Christ as the Word of God. Okay, my God, there has, from what I understand, we are totally a part of the salvation process because we are told to work out our salvation as our own salvation with fear and trembling. Absolutely. We have to take part in our salvation process. Definitely. Okay, let's see. His hand and his word is involved because Jesus sits in that right hand as the book of life, Jesus Christ. Okay, he also said he would not call back his words. It talks about a multitude of shepherds also called forth against God. But God, when he sends his word forth, he is not going to call back his words. And that is that battle again. His word would be the fowls of heaven. It would because the angels carry the word. They're the messengers, okay? That would also be the horses and chariots of fire. Okay, my God, there has. Again, we have the choice to work it out or not, yes or no. Absolutely. We better make the right choice, too. Okay, let's see. Our pastors are supposed to be shepherds. So it looks like in these verses, they're actually going against God with their own voices, their words, instead of the truth of God. They should have relied on God's voice, his word. So the result is because they don't, God ends up fighting against them. All right, what I also want you to see here is that we're talking about God's spirit and God's word. The horses are his spirit, and the word is in his hand that he will stretch out against them. The picture will clear up more and more as we get in the study. Now we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 63. Okay, let me see what else. Oh, Greg's back in here, praise God. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I'm not even going to read that on the air. That's nasty. Isaiah 63, verse 8. Let's back it up to verse 7 to get it in context. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Verse 8. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. That is the reason he becomes our Savior, because he sees that we're not going to lie. It says, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Okay, I want you to see something else from verse 9 here. It says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Greg, if you continue with that deceit. I think I'm going to have to kick you out. We're trying to do a study here, and all you're doing is taking away and getting people to think about other things other than the study that's being taught. And what you're saying goes directly against all of the scriptures. I can kick him out anytime I want to kick him out. And if he keeps it up, I just may. Because I want people concentrating on this study instead of what he's doing. All right, verse 8. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their savior. That is why he becomes their savior, because he sees they're not lying. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Okay, I wanted to bring something out about this. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. The Lord flashed 40 years of my life before my eyes one time, and he showed some of the horrific things that I had been through. But what he did as he showed me this, when it says here, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, he showed me that he was there, and he saw every single bit of it and how he strengthened me himself each time. So while I was under affliction, he was with me, and he showed me that. And this scripture is just comes alive to me so much because of how he showed me that. It's just awesome. He actually was with me during all of that, and he's the one that gave me the strength to get through it. He didn't make it so it didn't happen, but he gave me the strength to get through it. And that's what's important. So in verse 9 here, it says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and bare them and carried them all the days of old. He carries us through every one of our trials. He is there to help us and guide us through it, believe it or not. But we still have a choice whether we obey him or not. And you see this all the way through the scriptures. Verse 10 says, but they rebelled. So we obviously can rebel against God, or it wouldn't say, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, because of the rebellion, he was turned to be their enemy. Very important to see this. Says he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. We don't want God to fight against us. But if we rebel against him, if we choose to rebel against him, he will fight against us. Because the spirit, the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. If we are rebelling against the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have a spirit of witchcraft within us. Okay? We do have a choice of whether to rebel or not. We can choose to serve. Otherwise, God wouldn't say that in the scriptures over and over and over again. Verse 11 says, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the hand of Moses with his glorious arm? His glorious arm is Jesus Christ. That led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm. That is the word of God. Dividing the water. That's what the word of God is. It divides the dark light from the darkness. It divided the Red Sea, okay? The word of God is what divides truth from the lie, because it is what shows us whether something is truth or whether it's a lie from the devil. It says that led them through the deep as an, oh, wait a minute, I skipped some. Verse 12 says that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name. That led them through the deep as an horse. This is God himself here. That led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. So here is God himself as a horse in the wilderness. Because if those horses are spirit, those horses of fire and chariots of fire, it's part of God himself that's doing it. All right, so it says, as a beast goeth down into the valley, the spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people. Okay, here again, here's a beast that's actually the Lord. Very, very interesting. It says, as a beast goeth down into the valley, the spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Okay, so here we're seeing a horse, and we're also seeing a beast. Well, a horse is a beast. All right, let me see if I needed to hit any more of that one. Yeah, we covered that. All right. Get my notes where I need to be here. We went through 14. Yeah, we covered 14. All right, so he led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness and as a beast goeth down into the valley. The spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. The spirit is referred to as a horse and a beast. Okay. Exit's got to take off, huh? All right. Well, you can listen to it and cook at the same time. Just turn the volume up. All right. Let's go to Habakkuk 3, verse 8. Back to Habakkuk. But this is a different. This is chapter 3. But we're going to get into verse 8 instead. So it'll take me a moment to pull that one up. Habakkuk's little tiny book. Habakkuk 3, about verse 8. Yeah, let's start in verse 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? That thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation. Here it is. God himself is riding upon the horses and chariots of salvation. That's the same picture we saw in when Elijah got taken up by the chariot and horses of fire. It was God himself that came to get him in that chariot. Isn't that awesome? The word of God is just absolutely awesome. Look at verse 9. Thy bow was made quite naked. Well, this bow is Jesus Christ. He is the covenant of God, and he was made naked on the cross. And as we get into the scriptures, I'm going to show you how that bow and Jesus Christ is one and the same. It is the word of God, because the word of God is the covenant. And there was a bow in the clouds in Noah's day that showed it was a token of the covenant that God had made, that he would not send a flood over the land again. A flood of waters over the land again. Okay, so it says, thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. So here it shows you that that bow that was made naked was the word of God. Okay, I want to show you something else about that bow being made naked. Jesus was made physically naked on the cross, but his words, when it is opened up and revealed, when the truth is revealed from the word of God, it also will be made naked to men. They will have the understanding. It will be all opened up so that all can see it clearly, and it will be made naked to us once again. But there was books that were sealed up until the time of the end. That is when it's going to be opened up, when them seals, those seals are all off. And it just so happens we're talking about seals with the four horsemen, okay? So it all fits together. Okay, so it says, thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. Okay, let's go on to, okay, wait a minute. I've got in my notes here, in these scriptures, we get another clue, which is God definitely rides on horses. He also has a bow, just like the first horse in Revelation 6:2. We also see from this scripture that the bow is actually God's word. But what happened on the cross? Jesus was made naked for the whole world to see. And he is the word of God, so it all fits together. All right, now we're going to go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. So that we can see this clear. Chapter 6, verse 2. And I saw and behold a white horse. Now remember, God himself rides on horses. It says, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Just like what we just talked about in Habakkuk about that bow being quite naked, and it was the word of God, Jesus Christ. Okay, so it says, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and conquering, conquering and to conquer. So it's God himself that is on this horse. Very, very important. And that bow in his hand is Jesus Christ. Very important, okay? Because if people say this is the Antichrist and it's actually God, it's blasphemy, all right? And we're going to prove beyond any shadow of doubt that this is actually God on that horse, okay? And we already looked at Revelation 19, which also showed the word of God on that horse. Okay, so we see a white horse with a bow, and we already know that bow is the word of God from the previous scriptures. We know that God can ride on a horse of fire because the other scriptures we covered. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2 is our next one. Hebrews chapter 2, about verse 9. Let's back it up to verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Here's a crown. Okay? He crowned him with glory and honor. It's one crown. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now this is Jesus Christ talking about. For in that he put in subjection and put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Well, the whole earth is his footstool. Praise God. It says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. God has put all things under him, but it still has to come forth. Okay, because we don't see it yet, but it is here. Okay, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. There's that crown again. Crowned with glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Okay, the reason I'm, one of the main reasons I'm bringing out this crown is because someone told me one time that the one on the horse in Revelation chapter 19 cannot be the same one that is in Revelation chapter 6, because the one in chapter 19 has many crowns, okay? And the one in Revelation chapter 6 only has one crown. Well, you start out with one. You never, do you really think that you're going to get a whole bunch of crowns all at once, or are you going to get one at a time? He was crowned with the crown of thorns, and it resulted in a crown of glory and honor. Okay, so there's two right there, all right? But it started out with one, and that was the crown of thorns. Okay, let's go on. Let's see. All right, now we're going to get into the part about the conquering. Oh, Lord, you want me to repeat something I said? All right, let me try. Okay, about the crowns. All right, here it said that he was crowned with glory and honor, okay? That was crowned by God after he got to heaven. But before that, he was crowned with a crown of thorns on the cross. Okay? There's no crown in Revelation 6. Let's take a look at it again. I think there is a crown. Let me see. White horse, yeah, it is. There is too. There is a crown in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. It says, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. So absolutely there is a crown. All right. Okay. I might have misunderstood what you were saying. It was a question that came up in the chat. All right. What is not Jesus? I'm not sure what you're talking about. You said that is not Jesus, but I don't know what you're saying is not Jesus. All right. Anyway, let's go back to the crowns. Oh, so you're one of them that think that's the Antichrist, huh? Well, we'll find out. Let's see what the scriptures actually say about it. All right, like I was saying about the crown. All right, Jesus Christ was given a crown on the cross, a crown of thorns. He was also given a crown of glory by God when he was raised from the dead. All right. Well, power and glory is what was given to him, that crown of glory. That is the power of God, okay? All right, let's go. We're going to find out for sure who this is. Remember, God came down to defend on a horse, okay? God himself came down on a horse. All right. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 37, because we're going to find out who the conqueror is. And the word conqueror, conquering, that word is only in the Bible in two places. It's in the Revelation chapter 6 scriptures, and it's in the Romans 8, verse 37 scriptures. Okay. So there's no one else that can be a conqueror in the scriptures, okay? Let's go to Romans, because what we're doing here is eliminating the possibility that it's the Antichrist. Romans chapter 8, about verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, that is Jesus Christ. We become conquerors through him. All right? The devil is never called a conqueror within the scriptures, not once. The only one that's ever called a conqueror is Jesus Christ. There's no one that can be on that white horse other than Jesus Christ. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Okay, let me see what we've got in the chat here. There's some scriptures. Okay. Okay, wait a minute. Rich has the crown given to the one on the white horse on Revelation 6 is simply a crown of power, which allows said one the power to conquer. Okay. All right, Doors put me in Revelation 19, I think. Then that's where we're going. Yeah, we're going there anyway, hon. All right, Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11, I think, is where we're going. Hold on. Nope, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. You see how much time we got? We got about 45 minutes. Yeah, we're going to hit the white denotes purity and holiness also. That's all within these scriptures. And we're going to hit the bow too, hon. We're actually going to talk about that bow, okay? Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of the prophecy, of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Okay, let me throw something at you before we go any further in this. I want you to understand that one of the horsemen is the Antichrist. There is one that is the Antichrist, but it's absolutely not the first one. That is beyond any shadow of doubt, and that will be proven here. The last horse, the one that his rider is death and hell follows with him, that's the Antichrist. It's not the first one. Okay, verse 2 says, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Boy, it looks like we got a dispute going in the chat room now. Wow. Yeah, he does appear as an angel of light, but this isn't him because there's only one conqueror. You know, that just that alone proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that it is Jesus Christ, because there's only one time the word conqueror is in the Bible other than those scriptures. And it is, we become more than conquerors through him. It's, the devil is not the conqueror. Who is the winner here? Who is the final winner? It's Jesus Christ. He's the one that conquers all. He puts all things under his feet. He is the winner, not the devil. Okay? We don't want to give the devil glory. We got to be very, very careful. And if we choose to believe that the first white horseman is Antichrist, if it is Jesus Christ, we are believing and giving that glory to the devil instead of God. We need to be very, very careful. Before we claim that horse is the Antichrist, we need to prove it beyond any shadow of a doubt. All I'm saying is what I'm showing you from the scriptures is that everything here is pointing to Jesus Christ and not to the devil. Just the opposite, because Jesus Christ is the only conqueror. This is a white horse. It is pure. It is holy. Just because he comes as an angel of light doesn't mean he's white and holy, because if he's got lies in him, he's going to have spots and blemishes. That think about that last horseman, okay? All right, let's go back. I have no idea where I was at. Okay, let's see. Verse 2 said, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. I think I'm reading the wrong ones here. Daggone it. I might be in the wrong chapter. I think I wrote this down wrong. Oh, duh, I've got Revelation 1:1 instead of Revelation 19. No wonder. Sorry about that, guys. I pulled up the wrong one. Revelation 19, verse 1. Let's do that one. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. There's your glory, honor, and power. It's to God. All power was given him in heaven and earth. Verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. Here's the judge also, is God. Okay? For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Okay. So God himself is the judge. That we'll get back to a little later in this study. Now we'll go to verse 7 of Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now here's something else. Her wife has to make herself ready. So there's something we absolutely must do in order to be ready for the groom. Okay. There's so much going on in the chat now, there's just no way I can keep up. If you guys want to address me particularly, Meg has in here the Greek for conquer in 6:2 is Nikeo and means to overcome. Strong says to subdue, conquer, overcome, prevail, get the victory. The Greek for the triumph of Christ in Revelation 5:5 is the same word for conquer. So who is the overcomer? Jesus Christ. We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. So absolutely that conqueror is Jesus Christ, because he is the one that gives us the power to overcome. And he is the conqueror. Okay, thank you, Meg, for posting that. All right, Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. It is up to us to make ourselves ready. We have to do something in order to get salvation. It says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. That's because she made herself ready. It says, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Okay, and he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the spirit, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Here's a white horse again. And he that sat on him was called faithful and true. Well, who is the one that's faithful and true? It's Jesus Christ. The word of God. It says, faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. We're going to see two more of the horsemen right here. He judges and he's the one that makes war. This is two of the other horsemen, and we'll get into the proof of that later on in this study in parts 2 and 3. Okay, it says, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Well, you've got to have one crown to start out with in order to get many crowns. So right here, this shows again, he's got a crown. Says, It says, many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. So here it shows that the Word of God is the one that's on that horse, that white horse. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. We also get white horses, okay? And it's the Spirit of God. It's clean and pure. It says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's the righteousness of saints. Okay, let's see how far we wanted to go in here. Now let's go on to verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Well, there's the word of God again. And with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That also is the word of God. We did that in that rod and staff study. We proved that beyond any shadow of a doubt. All right, but the enemy also has a rod. We need to remember that. Okay, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Okay, in verse 12, we see that he has many crowns. In verse 15, we see out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he smites the nations with. Just in these scriptures alone, we get so many of the clues we need to solve the four horsemen scriptures. We have a white horse with the word of God riding on it. We have the proof that the word of God judges and makes war, because that's what it says. We also see that a sword comes forth from the one on the horse that smites the nations. Jesus Christ is on the white horse in this scripture, and so it should be safe to say he is probably the one on the white horse in the Revelation 6:2 scripture after looking at all the other evidence. And we're not done with that evidence. We've still got some more to go. Remembering that God does ride on horses of fire, the bow represents the word of God, and it also represents the covenant, okay? And in fact, let's hit this bow again. Let me pull up some other scriptures here that should show this bow. It'll take me a moment, and that'll be in Revelation. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. Here's a rainbow. Well, the bow in the cloud was a rainbow. Okay, one time it'll have the word rain with it, and another time it'll just have the word bow. It says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. Well, who's the lion of the tribe of Judah? It's Jesus Christ. And it says, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Well, God is the one that speaks, and the seven thunders is what's uttered. All right. Okay, let's go to, let me find another one that talks about the bow so you can see this beyond any shadow of doubt. It's definitely not the devil. Okay, I'll have to do the New Testament. So I'm looking for bow in the book of Revelation. There's some others that show this. So it'll take me a moment to pull these up. Okay. Revelation 4, verse 3. Here's another one. It says, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. Now, this is the one that sits on the throne. It says, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like to an emerald. Here's the bow again. It's round about the throne. It's not with the devil. It's with God. It says, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Okay. Oh, you found another scripture, did you? My God's heir says, oh, where are you at? Revelation 6:2 you have. I'm going to have to stop the scrolling so I can catch up. You had the Lord Jesus appears riding on a white horse. White horses are generally refused in war because they make the rider a mark for the enemy. Wow. But our Lord Redeemer was sure of the victory and a glorious triumph, and he rides on the white horse. Okay. Let's see. Of a pure but despised gospel with great swiftness through the word, he had a bow in his hand, the convictions impressed. Well, you know what the arrows are? If you do a study on arrows, okay, this can be the bow that is the covenant, but it also represents a bow that you would shoot from. Because if you do a study on arrows, you're going to find out that the word of God is as an arrow, and it pierces the heart, okay? And he shoots out that with his word, okay? And it will go into the heart and pierce it. So it fits the physical shooting type bow, but it also fits the bow, which is the covenant, okay, which is also the word of God. So we need to get these pictures clear here. It says that he had a bow in his hand, the convictions impressed by the word of God are sharp arrows. You're covenant. They reach at a distance, and though the ministers of the word draw the bow at a venture, okay, let me see what else he's got in here, God can and will direct it to the joints of the harness. This bow in the hand of Christ abides in strength, and like that of Jonathan, never returns empty. Yeah, his word does not return void, but it accomplishes what he sent it out to do. Now, you also need to understand, though, that the enemy does have his bow. He has his words that also can pierce our hearts. Okay, but this horse here is the only one that's a conqueror. Okay, and all things are put under his feet. So there is no way this can be the Antichrist. Okay, it says a crown was given him, importing that all who receive the gospel must receive Christ as a king. Yeah, we also receive crowns of glory and honor. So it's the same picture that we get. Okay, it says, must receive Christ as a king and must be his loyal and obedient subjects. He will be glorified in the success of the gospel. Absolutely. Okay, and you've got last one is Revelation 6:3. I'm just reading what's in the chat here. When Christ was going to war, one would think a helmet had been more proper than a crown, but a crown is given him as the earnest and emblem of victory, which is also given us. He went forth conquering and to conquer. As long as the church continues militant, Christ will be conquering. When he has conquered his enemies, in one age he meets with new ones, in another age men go on opposing, and Christ goes on conquering. And his former victories are pledges in of future victories. He conquers his enemies in his people. Exactly. He does it through us. Now we become his battle bow. Okay, it says he conquers his enemies in his people. Their sins are their enemies and his enemies. When Christ comes with power into their soul, he begins to conquer these enemies. Absolutely, and it devours their flesh with the truth. Okay, it says, Rich has, and he goes on conquering in the progressive work of sanctification till he has gained us a complete victory. And he conquers his enemies in the world, wicked men, some by bringing them to his foot, others by making them his footstool. Yeah, under his feet. All right, now you take it back, put it back on scroll again. All right, yeah, that's awesome. Thank you, Rich. All right, back to this. Verse 3 of Revelation 4 says, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne. Here's the bow again, in sight like unto an emerald, just like the bow was set in the clouds in order to represent the covenant. Well, the rainbow represents the covenant, represents the word of God. Okay, let me see if there was any more in here. I thought there was another one. Okay. I don't see it. If anybody comes up with any more on that, I'd love to see them. All right, let's go back. Where in the world was I? Okay, we did the sharp sword. So God rides on horses of fire. The bow represents the word of God, and Jesus was given a crown. But that's not all. White also represents purity. Jesus is the only one that's pure. I have heard that some people think that the one on the first white horse in the Revelation 6:2 scriptures is the Antichrist. I don't understand where they get that from. I really don't. It does not make any sense to me. When the fourth horseman is obviously the Antichrist, there's no doubt on that one because his rider is death, and hell follows with him. If we do a study of the word white, we start to see something. Watch as we go through some of those scriptures. Okay, we're going to go to Exodus 16, verse 31. It says, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it. Well, here's the word of God is white, because the manna represents the word of God, and it was white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Even the bread from heaven, the manna, was white. Leviticus 13:13, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white. He is clean. Even though leprosy consumed the flesh, when it was done, after the flesh was consumed, it turned white. When the word of God consumes our flesh completely, then we are given white garments of purity. Dor has, they got that from false prophets, and just like the rapture myth, people took it and ran with it. There you go. Exactly. That's why we are accountable to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. The main thing that sticks out to me is there's only one conqueror that the Bible talks about, and it is Jesus Christ. He is the one that helps us overcome all of the enemy. Okay, because the enemy is the one that loses, not Jesus. He's not. Jesus is the only conqueror. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Even sins themselves turn into white as snow. It says, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Daniel 7:9 says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Daniel 11:35, and some of them with understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white. There again, white is purity, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Daniel 12:10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Mark 9:2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. Go ahead, Rich, throw out the question. Put it in the chat. I see what you posted. Okay, it says, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Okay. Revelation 3:4, and hath a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Those that are worthy will walk with God in white. He that overcometh, here's the conqueror again, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But if we don't overcome, our names will get blotted out of the book of life. Here it says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Rich, you have in here that you have a question, but you haven't posted the question yet. I'm waiting for it. Okay, if all the scriptures, in all the scriptures that contain the word white, and I did that study very, very thoroughly, I didn't find any that even remotely talked about the Antichrist. Jesus Christ is the only one that could possibly be on that white horse, on that first white horse. First off, he's the one, he's the first, and he's, oh, praise God, I got that one. Think about it. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The Lord just gave me that one. Yes. He is the first horse, and he's the last horse. He's the beginning, and he's the end. Praise God. Not the first and last of those four horsemen, though. No, he's the first one of that, but he's the last one that comes and devours everything. All right, your question. If in Revelation 6 we see the Lamb, i.e. Jesus Christ, opening the first of the seals, then in verse 2 we see a white horse. How is it Jesus on the white horse if Jesus is opening the seals? It's like the picture of everything in the scriptures. Jesus represents the Lamb. He represents the Word itself. He represents the Book of Life that sits in the right hand of God. The Book of Life is Jesus Christ. He represents the candlesticks, the lamps of fire. He represents the seven spirits of God. In the tabernacle, he was the Ten Commandments, the law that was within the ark. He is the ark itself. We hide within the ark and we're safe. He is the one that sits on the mercy seat, which is him sitting on his throne. He is the book of law that was in the side of the ark, which represents the book of life. Okay, So it's pictures that you get a little bit of the understanding with each unveiling of the scriptures. And so just because he's representing one thing in one scripture doesn't mean he's not going to represent something else in another scripture. That's just how God describes him. He's got so many different things. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's, you know, there's so many ways that God is represented. He's the tree of life. He's the river of life. Just in the book of Revelation, we have Jesus Christ described as so many things. It's unbelievable. He's the sword. He's the word. He's the blood that is shed, that washes us. He's the river of life that we eat from. He's the bread, the manna. He is the crown of glory that we get. Okay. All right. Rich has, and what you just said about Jesus being the first and the last was just awesome revelation itself. Yeah, because he is the first and the last. He's the one that came to set the captives free. When he came here to begin with, when he was born and suffered and died for us, that is that first horseman. He came alone. Okay, he came here completely alone. That's why it's just one. But when he comes back, he's no longer alone. And he no longer has just one crown. But he comes back with many crowns of glory. Because each time we are crowned with, oh, praise God, thank you, Lord. I just got that one too. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Every single time one of us is crowned with glory and honor, we're representing him. And he is living in us. Each time we get crowned, he gets another crown. And that's why he started out with just one, but he ended up with many. Isn't that awesome? Because every time we get a crown, he gets one. In fact, let's look at Revelation chapter 3. Let's see if I can find it real quick. Because we're crowned with glory and honor. Oh, wait a minute. Let's look at Revelation 14:14. It says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. There's one crown, and he was as the Son of Man. It says, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Well, there he is, because he's about to do the harvest. Okay, there's Jesus again. Praise God. All right, let's go back. Okay. Oh, let's see. I forgot what I was looking for. Oh, here's Revelation 4:10 says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. So here they're giving him their crowns. All right. Let's see. Find another one. We got some time here, so I figure I'll just read it. All right. Revelation 4:4 says, round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Well, that's God speaking. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So that shows you the lamps being the spirits of God. Okay, Revelation chapter 3. This is a good one because this shows where we get the crowns. Let's back it up because we got time. This is the Church of Philadelphia. Says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. This is the reason they have a little strength, because they kept his word. Every time we keep his word and we stand on the word, we get a little more strength from God. It says, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Well, his name is the word of God, which we saw on in Revelation 19. It says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. That is the great tribulation, that hour of temptation that comes upon the world. And the whole purpose of it is to try them, whether they're going to overcome or not those temptations. And the ones that this is talking about in the Church of Philadelphia have already overcome those temptations. But there's still more to come. It says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Okay, they already have some. And it says that no man take thy crown. Okay, so here they already have a crown of glory that's been given to them from God while they're still on the earth. But it says that no man take thy crown. So they're still subject to losing that crown of glory that God has given them. Okay. Oh, Rich says, I'm going to have to go for now. Thank you, Cheryl, for a great show. God bless you too, Rich. I'm glad you were able to be here for a while. We're almost done anyways. We'll get into the other four horsemen tomorrow. I'm just going to, because there's no time to really get into it real good. So we'll get into that tomorrow. I just want to hit this about this crown because it's real important. Good night. All right, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, now here's that conqueror again, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. So if there is nothing for us to overcome, if there's nothing we can do, then why would it say, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. That's when we get the name of God written on us. It's when we overcome, okay? And it's by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So if we're not testifying, we're not overcoming. Okay, it says, I will write upon him my new name. Oh, wait a minute. Let me back that up. It says, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay. Revelation 2, verse 10 also talks about the crown. It says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We have to be faithful all the way to the death before we get salvation. And that is the crown of life. That is the light of God that comes down upon us. And it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Because we can turn back from God at any moment. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we don't want that crown of life being taken from us, and it can be taken from us, otherwise it wouldn't say, let no man take thy crown. Okay. 1 Peter 5 verse 4 talks about that crown also. It says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's a crown again. Well, Jesus received the crown when he went up to heaven. That glory that God gave him. Okay. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. That's through the trials. You have to be tried and be found faithful. Then you get that crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So if we don't love him, we're not going to get a crown of life. We're not going to have salvation. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, and that's the seed that's planted by the devil, says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So instead of a crown of life, you get death instead. Okay. Here's when Jesus got crowned, when he went up to heaven. It says Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Okay. Hebrews 2:7. Again, he was crowned with glory and honor. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So when Jesus went up to heaven, he got the crown of righteousness from the Father. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:5 says, and if a man also strive for mastery, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So if we don't do it according to the way the Word of God tells us to do it, we're not going to get it. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 talks about a crown of rejoicing. It says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? We are his crown too. Isn't that awesome? Okay. Philippians 4:1 says, therefore, my beloved, dearly beloved, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown. See, they are his crown of glory, because they bring him glory when they're serving God the way they're supposed to. It says, therefore, my beloved, dearly beloved, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Awesome. Okay, I think that's enough for tonight. I think we're going to quit just a little teeny bit early. Lord willing, tomorrow night we'll get into the second horseman. And I think that's the red one, if I remember right. So I want to thank each and every one of you for coming and spending some time here. It's good to see Dora again, and Meg, and Brother Louie, and Greg, and Loopy, and the guests also. It's real good to have you all here. Lord willing, tomorrow night at 7 p.m., we will get back into the second horseman of Revelation chapter 6. Till then, may God bless and keep each and every one of you in his saving grace. Have a blessed week, all of you. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Every day there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love, he proved faithful to me. what I thought seems so impossible. I've seen my God do. Selfishly reaching out for what's needed.